Amen. Thank you. Good to see you this morning. We will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11, I think. This past week, my family took a trip, a homeschool field trip to the Titanic Museum in Branson. It was quite fascinating, and I couldn't help but think as I was there, thinking about this text in 1 Thessalonians 5, because what you see, there's a lot of similarities there. What happened with the Titanic, everyone who was on board the Titanic believed that it was absolutely unsinkable. Even when there was news that the Titanic had hit an iceberg, some believed that everyone would still be fine. It appeared to be the safest boat that had ever been built. But as one person said afterwards, the appearance of safety was mistaken for safety itself. One of the most shocking things to me as I watched and looked at all the stuff at the Titanic Museum is that 37 seconds. That was what was really shocking to me, is that they saw the iceberg 37 seconds before they hit it. No warning, no preparing. They saw the iceberg, and 37 seconds later, the whole ship began to sink, and everything sank within about 2 hours. Part of the reason, I think, why so many died on the Titanic is that they believed that it was unsinkable. They didn't have adequate lifeboats and necessary things in order to prepare for such a disaster. Many lost their lives that night, and it would have been an absolutely just terrible, terrible way to go. One of the things that they have at the very end is they have this bucket of water that you can stick your hand in that's like 26 degrees. And I think Isaiah got it like 3 minutes. He was able to keep it in there, but it was just terrible. And I couldn't imagine going that way. But is it possible that if they had been more prepared, less lives would have been lost? Is it possible if they had actually been safe instead of merely appeared safe, that more people would have survived? I believe as I read through 1 Thessalonians 5 that it has a lot more to say than even the story of the Titanic about being prepared. Because there, they lose physical life, but here, if we're not prepared to meet the Lord, the results are eternal. And so listen, if you would, as we read from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, and notice that in this text, there are two groups of people. Those who are prepared to meet the Lord, and those who are not. If you would stand as we read from God's Word, we believe these are the very words of God. Because of that, these will be the most important words you hear from me this morning. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Help me to be faithful to your word. God, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for bringing us here to hear from your word. God, again, I pray that you help me to be faithful, to preach your word with the passion that it deserves. I pray for every heart that is here, Lord, that you would proclaim the gospel to our hearts. God, if there's any here who do not know Jesus, God, would you do your work of grace? Would you make their heart of stone to become a heart of flesh so that they can see the beauty of Jesus? Father, help us to respond to your word as we ought to respond. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. You'll notice in this text that what it's talking about is the day of the Lord. This is the second coming of Christ when all things will be set right. It's one of those things that the Bible describes as both wonderful and terrible, depending on your perspective. Now, that's not hard to understand, that one event can be different for two different people. I mean, you can take an event like the overthrow of Hitler. Good news, right? Not if you're a Nazi. Yeah, or the other one is all good and respectable people. This year when the Royals win the World Series, all good and respectable people will celebrate, all others will mourn. And so, same event, two different things can happen. And so this is the same thing that we see in this text, is that the Bible talks about the day of the Lord much in that same way. We get a picture in the Bible in the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, what we see is during his time period, the prophet Joel told the people of Judah and Jerusalem they were being overtaken by this absolutely horrendous locust plague. I mean, these locusts were terrible. I mean, they were just destroying everything. It said the Garden of Eden before them, utter desolation behind them. I mean, everything was destroyed by these little bugs. The prophet, through the inspiration of God, uses this plight, this terrible situation, to ask very probing questions to the people of Judah. What he basically said is this: guys, if we can't endure a plague of locusts, what will happen if the Almighty is bent on destroying us? Could we endure? Who could stand under his fierce wrath? As it says in Joel 1:15, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. The Hebrew word for destruction is Shaddad, whereas the Hebrew word for Almighty is El Shaddai. And so it's kind of a play on words there in Joel when it says, when Shaddai becomes bent on Shaddad, what will happen? How destructive can El Shaddai be? So it's a thing where when we look in the Old Testament often about the day of the Lord, it is a day of terror. It is not a day of rejoicing. But we also see another picture emerge in the Old Testament and the New Testament about this day of the Lord, that for those who are taking refuge in the Lord, the day of the Lord will be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day when we are vindicated, when justice and righteousness are vindicated. It will be a great day of rejoicing, a day of rescue, a day of restoration, a day when God is making all things right. And so believers celebrate the day of the Lord, while those who are opposed to God will see it as a day of great terror. So I believe this text really calls us to ask ourselves this question this morning: what will it be like for me on that day? And can I be honest and say that this is one of those texts that is somewhat difficult to preach? This text doesn't really work well with like 3 points that all rhyme and then a neat little poem at the end or something. It doesn't work well that way. I think the best way to preach this is really just kind of walk through the text and then make some application. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, because the point of the passage is really one big, major, massive point. So wake up right now and you can nap the rest of the way, okay? Here it is. Here's your big, massive point. It's this: the second coming of Christ will be unexpected for unbelievers, but believers will be prepared. So don't freak out. Be encouraged. Okay, that's a 1 point for a preacher. It might be like 4 for you guys, but that's 1 point for me. Don't freak out. Be encouraged. Because if you're in Christ, it's not going to catch you off guard. But if you're not in Christ, if you're an unbeliever, then it's going to be unexpected. Or another way to put this is the way that I've titled the sermon, kind of weird, but keep your clothes on. Here is where I get that title. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus says, "Behold," sounds very similar to our text here, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." What this text in 1 Thessalonians is telling us is that unbelievers, those who are not trusting in Christ, will be exposed on that day. 1 John speaks very similarly, that unbelievers, when they stand before the Lord someday, will shrink from Him in shame at His coming. But believers will have confidence. And so here's really the question for you and I this morning. On that day, when you stand before the Lord, what will it be like for you? Will you shrink in shame, or will you have confidence? And what is the answer to that question based upon? That's the key for us this morning. In our text this morning, it says that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. That is meant to show that He is going to come when you are not prepared. A thief would come at night, especially back then, right, when they didn't have flip of a switch, electricity, handgun beside your bed, didn't have that. And so a thief would come at night because it would be dark and you wouldn't have time to light a candle. That's the picture that Jesus wants you to get from this text. He's going to come when you are not expecting Him to come. It'll catch you by surprise. Now, you've likely had this happen in your life, perhaps. Just enough maybe to know about the shame and exposure and terrible experience of being caught off guard. Ever do something, I know you probably haven't, but I have, ever do something slightly embarrassing when you think nobody is looking and then you realize that somebody was there the whole time? Ever do that? And that feeling whenever you're like, oh man, there was someone there. Yeah. Happened to me this morning when I scared all the kids in the nursery. I was doing a mic check, not thinking that we have sound back there. I pretend to be a 1950s Baptist preacher and say things like, you're going to burn in a devil's hell or something, you know, just kind of joking around a little bit like that. And our nursery heard it all. And our kids are terrified. So counseling will be available later on. Yeah, I was like, oh, okay, we're alone. And then all of a sudden, nope, we're not. So there's shame and embarrassment that comes with that. Or maybe as a child, you remember doing something where you know that you're not supposed to do. You're enjoying a cookie out of the cookie jar. And then mom comes in and you're busted. What happens at that moment is that shame pulses through your body. Uh-oh, I'm busted. We'll magnify that times about a million, and that's what it will be like on the day when Christ returns. It's not expected. But notice, if you will, in this text as well, verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, just like the Titanic, or just like in the first century. You see, here's what happened in this culture during that time. They developed what was called the Pax Romana, which was basically they tried making the whole world really one. And there was this promise that if you belong to Rome, you're going to be safe. There's peace and security for you if you belong to Rome. Much like in some ways I think we sometimes believe as Americans. Well, we're Americans. There's peace and there's security. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. So long as we're believing the right stuff, we're going to be okay. Everything's fine. Things are wonderful. Just like how you want it. Everything is perfect. That's what it will be like on that day. And then all of a sudden, bam, the Lord returns. All of a sudden it happens. The metaphors that are used here in verses 3 and on are meant to show that. Used here of labor pains and sudden destruction. Now, ladies, you might think that that's a little redundant. Labor pains and sudden destruction. You could have just said one of those maybe, right? But the word here for destruction isn't meant to speak of some sort of temporary physical malady, though it's certainly in mind. This word is often used of hell and eternity. And the word sudden there shows how quickly it will happen. Again, just like the Titanic, 37 seconds, and then bam, no time to prepare, no time to change, no time to do anything. It's upon you. That's what he means by labor pains as well. It's inevitable. It's getting to something. Once those labor pains start, you're giving birth. In the same way, once Christ returns, that's it. Once the thief comes in the night, that's it. And so this is meant to show how inescapable God's wrath will be. No hiding, nothing you can do. And you are not going to stand before Almighty God. No defense, no nothing. Now here's what you need to hear if you are an unbeliever, if you're not fully trusting in Christ. You probably feel really secure right now. This is what the Bible says. You feel like you've got plenty of time. Well, he's not going to come back for a while. Well, I'm not going to die for some time. I have time to get my life in order. I have time to do these things. You might. Or you might not. The Bible calls us to return and repent. If God gives us a heart that's able to do that, you need to respond today to Christ. Not put it off another day because you do not know when this is going to happen. But there's another thing that we should notice from this text in verse 4. I think we skip this verse sometimes as believers. Verse 4, but you, who's his audience there? The believers, the Christians in Thessalonica. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Believers won't be surprised, at least not in the same way. Why is that? Not because they've somehow figured out the exact time and the exact date when Christ is going to return. That's not why they're prepared. They're not shocked because God has worked in them to prepare them. That's what we're going to see for the next part of this. How do you prepare? How do you prepare for the return of Christ? How do you watch? How do you wait? The scriptures are clear. We saw this a little bit last week. Through faithful plotting, through keeping your clothes on, we are not in the darkness. We are children of light. Now we'll be surprised, like, oh wow, Christ has returned. But we won't be shocked in that ethical sense. What I mean is we won't be like, oh no, Jesus is back. As believers, that's not going to happen. We're not going to be shocked and filled with shame and exposure. It'll be the good shock. It'll be the surprise birthday party type of shock. Notice in verse 5 the word for. That's saying why. Here's why you're not going to be shocked. Verse 5, why will they not be shocked? Because of the work of God in our lives. We've been brought out of darkness and into light. We've been rescued and brought into a new kingdom. That means we have new passions. We have new everything. Therefore, we're not going to be sleeping as unbelievers are and be unprepared. So what do we do with that? What do we do with what he just said? We see verse 6 tells us, so then, here's then how you respond to that truth. Don't sleep. Stay awake. Keep your clothes on. Be prepared. Here's the picture. If a thief comes in the night, you're going to be groggy and confused. The picture here is of being spiritually lazy. Likewise, if you are drunk, you aren't going to be able to do much to protect your family from a thief. And in the same way, if you are spiritually drunk, you won't be prepared. As one commentator said, to be drunk spiritually is to imbibe, drink, too much of the world's way of looking at things and not enough of the way God views reality. And so he's calling us then to stay awake. In light of the return of Christ, stay awake. And then it says, having put on the breastplate. Notice again here, he goes back to faith, hope, and love. They appear again. He's saying, put on these clothes. Now, clothes identify you in some sense. Like, you want certain folks in certain occasions wearing different clothes. Like, male people wear male people clothes. Surgeons wear surgeon clothes. Police officers wear police officer clothes. It would be really strange for a police officer to pull you over and be wearing a Hawaiian t-shirt and khakis. Unless maybe you're in Hawaii. I don't know if maybe they do it there. But it'd be really strange because your clothes kind of say something about who you are. It's the same way with the Lord, is that He has given us His clothes. He's given us His clothing. We are wearing the ones that the Lord has given to us. We are wearing His uniform. This is the covering given us by Christ. And so we see this is what we're called to wear, what we're called to put on. Why did He give us His clothes? Why does Paul have such confidence? Look with me at verse 9. Because you were not destined for wrath, but for salvation. What does this mean? I want us to look in Genesis. In Genesis, after the fall, chapter 3, verse 21, here's what's happened, is that God created man. God created man in a right relationship with Him. We fully identified with God, with who we were. And we read in the text that, and the man and the woman were both naked and unashamed. What that means is literally that God could look upon you in all of your glory, and you wouldn't have that feeling of shame and exposure. Because they didn't have sin in their lives. They didn't have anything to be ashamed of. But immediately after the fall, what happened? Shame entered in. They realized that they were naked. They went behind a bush. They tried covering themselves with fig leaves. Is this not what we often do? We're talking about the day of the Lord and us standing before God. And here's so often what we do. We know that we're in trouble because we have kind of that feeling that something's messed up. And so what we do is we try to clothe ourselves with fig leaf underpants in the same way. We try to protect ourselves from God's wrath. So we do things. We try to be a good person. We read our Bible. We go to church. We do certain things to try to clothe ourselves. Just the same way that Adam and Eve saw that they were naked, and so they tried to clothe themselves. But it didn't work. Their clothing wasn't good enough. And so look what we see in chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That's a picture that's foreshadowing. It's going forward. It's looking forward to what Christ is going to do. The only way that you will be clothed, the only way you will not be exposed on that day when you stand before the Lord is if you have the clothes that Christ has given to you. If you have His righteousness given to you. You and I will not stand on that day with our own righteousness. But what do we see in this text in verse 9? Is that for those who are believers, we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. Do you know what that means? Believer, do you understand what it means that you are not destined for wrath? It means you will not have 1 ounce of God's wrath poured out upon you. Not one bit of His fierce anger and displeasure will come your way. Why? Because you are not destined for that. Because God has purposed to save you and to redeem you. And so thank God for that. He has clothed you. So again, we see the gospel here in this passage that in creation, God provided everything. In the fall, we don't have clothes, we're naked, but we see in Christ, He ultimately clothes us, gives us His clothes. So what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that Christ has given us these clothes, therefore we'll be ready for Him on the day of His return. When Christ returns, if you are in Christ, you don't have to be worried. You don't have to freak out. You know why? Well, because I'm living right. No, you know why? Because you have Jesus. Because you have Jesus, you are clothed. And so when Christ returns, what a day of rejoicing that will be. So what does it mean, again, that you're not destined for wrath, but for salvation? You won't drink an ounce of God's wrath being poured out. And so this is what this text is meant to do, is to encourage us. That's what this text is doing. So what do we do with this text? A couple of things, and then we'll be done. First is this, be encouraged. Be encouraged by this. You'll be ready for his return, so relax and live obediently. I see so many people freaking out about end times things, like worrying and just sweating it out. If you're a believer, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry one bit because you are clothed in Christ, which means you're not going to experience one ounce of God's wrath. You don't have to worry. You're not going to be ashamed at his return. Not because of you or because of anything you're doing, but because of Christ and what he has done. And so be encouraged by this. Secondly, be ready. Keep your clothes on. That's what this text is calling us to do. How do we do that? How do we keep our clothes on? Well, we've saw last week and even some this week, it's really through faithful plodding. It's through a continual relationship of trusting in Jesus, walking with him. And then I think the third thing that we have to ask with this is, which side of these things are you on? Jesus is returning. Someday, even if it's not the second coming, someday you and I are going to die and we are going to stand before the Lord. And the question for us really is this, what clothes are you going to have on? When you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? Well, you should let me in because I did this thing. Well, you should let me in because I'm basically a good person. Well, you should let me in because I was a member of this church. You should let me in because of this. You should let me in because of this. Or you shouldn't let me in. But because of your son Jesus, I'm with him. As we sang earlier, my one defense, my righteousness. You either have that or nothing. And so on that day, what will it be like for you? It depends on if you're with Christ. If you're in union with Christ, then you have nothing to fear about the second coming. But if you're not in union with Christ, then let today be a day of rejoicing. Turn, repent, turn to Christ. In closing, I want to ask this question. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? I mean, like, it's been like 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come back? I mean, why didn't he come back in, like, I don't know, 200 AD? That would have been a decent wait. But here we are some 2,000 years later. I think there's an answer given for us in a text that sounds somewhat similar to ours. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is on the day of the Lord. I could read a lot of that first part. We'll just start at verse 8. Why hasn't Jesus come back? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now listen to this, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What's his promise? That he's coming back. In all things, he's setting all things right. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Who's the you there? Believers. Not wishing that any, who's the any there? It's believers. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So, all of that him saying, how come Jesus hasn't come back yet? I can tell you why Jesus didn't come back on December 31st of 1999. Because had he, I would be in hell. But why did he delay that one day? Because he purposed to save me. And he said, I'm not willing that any of those that I'm bringing into my fold, I'm not willing that any of them should perish. And so I'm not coming in 200 AD because I'm saving these people. So why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Because not everybody who is going to be saved is saved. Do you know what that means for you and I? One, that should give us a massive, like, missional impulse to say, what if there's only one more guy? I want to go share the gospel with them. They come to Christ, and all of a sudden, boom, second coming. Because why has the Lord not come back? Because there's still some who have not come to Jesus. So that calls us maybe even here this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're the last one. I urge you to turn and repent. God is not slow to fulfill his promise. God knows exactly what he is doing. And so I know it's been some 2,000 years since Jesus returned, and sometimes that causes us to scratch our head and be like, man, is he faithful with his promise? Absolutely he is, because before the foundation of the world, he purposed to save me. And he waited that long so it could happen. And he purposed to save you if you're in Christ. And he waited that long so it could happen. So if you're in Christ and you were saved after 1984, praise Jesus that that book on 84 reasons why he's returning in 1984 was wrong. But God knows exactly what he's doing. And so let us be encouraged by that and let that propel us to missions, to share the gospel with folks, because there's still someone out there who's going to repent and turn to Jesus. And so let that give us confidence to share the gospel, knowing that there's at least one more sheep that's in this fold that's not yet here in this fold. I don't mean just First Baptist Marionville. I mean the flock of God. So let that encourage us on. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. And you're standing before God, and all you have is your own righteousness. The Bible calls you to set all that aside and to trust in Jesus. Jesus alone will give you rescue on that day. Only the Lord is a sure and certain refuge. And so would you turn to Christ this morning? Maybe you're a believer, and maybe you've gotten lazy. Maybe you're sleeping. Might this text encourage us to wake up and be about the business of the Lord, of faithful plotting, of sharing the gospel, of being disciples, of following Christ? This might be a time of repentance, or maybe this is a time of celebration. Maybe you say, thank you, God, that you didn't come back on December 31st of 1999. Thank you, God, for tarrying so that I would come to faith. Thank you, God, for your sovereign mercy over my life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you could come back at any moment. I thank you, God, that you did not come back before I came to know you, before you did that work in my heart. I thank you, God, for that. Father, if there are any here who don't know Jesus, I pray that you would do that work of grace as well. God, I pray that you would call us to repentance. Help us, Lord, not to be sleepy with our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.